Right, we are going to be starting off with a new series starting today, which is called Selfless. We're going to do this every once in a while, so perhaps once a month we'll do one preach on it. And it's going to be a good series, running from now till the summer. Now, being selfless, you may think, is not really an exciting thing that sounds like it's going to be very much fun. And in fact, if you've ever tried to be selfless before, just to sit there and go, right, I'm not going to think about me, how hungry I am, or whether I need a drink, or anything like that, if you've ever tried that, you'll know it's next to impossible. But what we're going to be talking about is not how we go and focus less on ourselves, but how we focus more on something else. Because that's how you do selfless. Is actually you find that, oh, I've just spent the whole afternoon caring for somebody else. I guess that was a selfless activity. So that's how we're going to approach this series. And I like to think about it like this, which is slightly weird, but I'll share it with you. In your toilet, you have a cistern which fills up with water every time you flush it. If you think of the water as self, it just keeps filling up every time, doesn't it? You can't empty that. As soon as you flush it, it refills. But in times of a water shortage, they tell you to put a brick in the cistern so that less water goes in. Effectively, every time we do this series, we're going to be adding another brick to that and saying, here's something else we can put in that we can have that makes us more selfless. And today we're going to kick it off with one talking about devoted in worship. That's our first brick to talk about. Worship, which we've just done, is the most natural and the oddest thing at the same time. It's natural because you all turned up this morning and you probably didn't think anything about it. You just got on with worshiping. But it's really odd because if you were here for the very first time and you'd not been to church, you would have looked at it and thought, oh my, what are these people doing? Well, look at these weirdos with their hands raised in the air. They're a bit fanatical, aren't they? And most of us, if we didn't grow up in church, we probably went through that first thought where we saw it and thought, I will never be one of those guys, I'm telling you for sure. Perhaps you can't remember back to it, but I can remember it, and I can tell you, the first time I raised my hands in worship, I was a teenager, it was a hot summer's day, and I was at a youth event, and I can tell you, I was just really self-conscious that A, everyone was staring at me, B, the band were going to stop as soon as I did it so that everyone could look at me, and C, I was worried about whether I was wearing deodorant. That's the honest truth. It's a little bit weird. But worship is a massive part of what we do. And it's not something new, it's not a modern phenomenon. It's something that Jesus did with his disciples at the Last Supper. It says that they sang a hymn together. It's something that in Ephesians it says that we should speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. So it's something that's been around for a really long time. And in the Bible, worship is actually said to be something that should be our whole life. We should see everything we do as an act of worship to God. But this morning we're just going to focus in more on those times where we are together and we have our worship either in our home groups, either here on Sunday morning, or perhaps you do it at home privately. And worship here on a Sunday morning is something that we probably all have an opinion on, if we're honest. It's one of those conversations you have after church with, what do you think of the worship today? Is it all right? I thought it was a little long. Oh, right. I thought that song was a little high, or they sang it a little too loud for me, or they repeated it, or they did the one I really didn't like this time. We all, if we're honest, we have an opinion on it. But generally, hopefully, you go, actually, I'm really blessed by City Church worship team, because these guys really serve us hard and really give their best to us. They're here practicing on a Monday night, I think. They're here early on a Sunday morning, really wanting to serve us well and do the very best they can. And we're really blessed, actually, that we have times like this morning where we meet with God, and then God speaks to us, doesn't he, in the midst of it. But I wonder if you think, what does God think about it? Does he have the same conversations after church as we do? Does he go to the Son, to Jesus? Oh, I didn't really like that one they did there of Hillsong's. It was a bit dull, wasn't it? And Jesus is like, oh, I quite like it, actually. Yeah, they do it really well. They do it quite well down the road at the other church as well. Have you heard that version? Oh, it's lovely. Does God have those kind of thoughts, or is that just us? I don't know if you've ever thought about it. But to understand it fully, we have to just have a quick Old Testament overview, and when I was preparing this, I honestly bored myself with it, so I've cut it back to be a very fast Old Testament overview, because I thought you couldn't cope with it. In the beginning, believe it or not, there was not Matt Redman. There was not Bethel, and there was not Hillsongs. It's possible there was Graham Kendrick, because he's been around a really long time, but there certainly wasn't the others. And it only takes four chapters in the Bible for worship to get mentioned. It's Cain and Abel. They're the first people that appear on the scene worshipping. And it seems like it's just a natural response to God. They want to bring something to God because of who he is. So they bring their offerings to him. We could talk about that action and what they did there. But the two things we can pick out of it is, one, that it's a natural thing to do, to respond to God in worship. And number two, God cares about worship. Because if you read the response over there, God gives he actually says, I reject this one, I accept this one. Rather than just going, oh, this is lovely, you want to give me something, or I accept that, it doesn't matter what you do. God actually critiques their worship and says, well, actually, that's not good enough. And that is. Which means something to us. It means that God cares. And it means that God's got a standard, and we should think about that. But if we fly on through past those guys, we come up to Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All of them do worship. And they do it through sacrifice and offering to God. And in fact, every time they meet God, they want to do a new sacrifice or offering. And it just seems that it's not possible to encounter God without responding in worship in some way. Perhaps you've felt that yourself through the Holy Spirit being here. Times that we've had real encounters with God, you've gone, I don't know how to respond other than God to worship you, because he's revealing something of himself to us. Let's fly ahead to Israel, because these are the important guys. So Moses comes on the scene, and the children of Israel are getting taken out of slavery. And that's what I just want to focus in on. So before that, we've had one or two acts of worship that are all individual, but at this point, we get a whole nation together. And that nation actually is built on worship. So from the very first point, God says to Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to say, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. That's the starting point of Israel. And they come out of their slavery, they eventually get free, and they come to Mount Sinai and they worship God there. And that's the first we see of them doing it. And it could end there, but there's kind of a logical, well, we can't all just stay around a mountain forever. So they start going, well, let's have festivals throughout the year, and we'll come together and we'll worship God at those times of festivals. And as we go forward even more, you'll see the temple be built. And the temple isn't just it's not another building that we think, well, we're an established nation now, we need a temple, let's build one. This is like the pinnacle point. God dwells in this temple. And for them, it's a place of worship. And this is where it's really key. This temple they come to as often as they can, the whole of Israel, as much as they're able, will come up to worship God. And you see the success and the fail of Israel built on their relationship with worship. When they are worshiping God, when they have got their hearts fully for him, Israel is successful in all they do. As soon as they start to turn away, as soon as they start to put a low value on worship, they go after other things, you start to see that Israel starts to struggle. And eventually God will speak to them, he'll bring them back and say, you're not doing the wrong thing, and they again will be lifted. But you can keep that model and apply it to the church today, that a church that is focused on worship is going places with God. A church that isn't worshipping God or places a low value on it, I'd suggest to you that church is going to struggle. Because when we honour God and put him as our focus, he's in our midst. And otherwise we're doing it on our own. Now we could honestly stop there in the Old Testament, and that would give us enough reason to worship. We could talk about Genesis and creation and everything God did. And we could look at the story of God just breaking them out of slavery and all the ways he saved them. And we could go, God, you're amazing. We want to worship you for who you are. And that would be the position David was in at this point. all the psalms that we read, all those worship psalms, this is because David was looking at God going, wow, you're so amazing. Look at the works of your hands. Look at the way you're involved in my life. All these things. And it gave him a great reason to write all those psalms because he was so full of awe for this God that he served. And we might have looked at the temple when it was in full flow. So let's pick Israel at their best moment when they were all worshipping God. That would have been an impressive sight, wouldn't it? The whole nation, think about that, a whole nation is focused on worship. Wouldn't we love that in the UK? Where if the whole nation was like, yeah, I've got to go to London because I've got to worship God. We'd be like, wow, this is pretty cool. We are living in good days, right? But it's bizarrely seems that God's not so impressed. That actually God wasn't so thrilled by seeing this. We read in Isaiah, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And you might recognise those words because Jesus himself repeats them in Matthew. And it seems that actually God goes, this is great what you're doing, but I actually want something far more than this. It's not just that you're going through the motions of worship. It's not that you're just turning up on a Sunday morning and you're singing songs. I don't actually want that. In fact, I don't really care for that. What you say with your lips is not what I'm focused on. It's what's going on in the heart, is what God says. And the problem for this actually lay in the temple. That's where you can get to the root problem of it. And if we'd gone to the temple, it's a bit like the chapel. I want you to imagine that. Calvin's been there. He's done some great, amazing work. Other people have built lovely colours. Maria's decorated it in. Beautiful. And we'd look around and go, wow, isn't God amazing because of this beautiful building we're in? And it would make us think, wow, we're in a holy place. We want to have reverence for God. But then we would go, where is God so that we can worship him? And we'd remember, oh yeah, he's over there in that other room that we're not allowed to go in because he's really holy and we need to stay here. And we'd look at this curtain, this really big, thick curtain called the veil that would separate us from God. And it would just remind us that there's something in between us. He's over there. So I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to sing my songs of worship at you, God, because this is as close as I'm allowed to get. And this really is the problem, because you see, we're not quite with him. We're not quite there. He's not in our midst quite as he needs to be. And I kind of know him, and I've been told about him, but I don't really know him in that kind of way as I'd know a friend or somebody else. I don't have that personal relationship with it. And God thought, I'm not happy with this, because this is what I want to break down. I want that divide to go. So if we fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus is hung on that cross. And as he dies, we read it in Matthew 27, that Jesus cried out again in a loud voice. He gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That may have seemed like just a kind of, you know, the crucifixion was happening, we focused on that, and oh, some other stuff just happened around it. But this event changes worship completely, and it's worth us thinking about. Because that was a visible sign to Israel that worship was changing. That was a visible sign that, no, I'm not happy with this anymore. I'm not happy with you being over there and me being over here. We need to be together. And that changes the way we do worship completely. God wanted us to know him, you see, rather than just know about him. And when we come in worship, that's what God wants. He wants a relationship and a knowing and a responding to who he is. And Jesus really spelt this out for us really well in John 4, where he says that the Father is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and truth. What that means is, because it can sound a bit kind of, well, spirit and truth, what is that? Well, your spirit would be like your heart, your soul. You could think of it that way, that's in you. And it was God saying, you know what? I'm not interested in whether you sing in tune. I'm not interested in whether you sing the loudest. I'm not interested in whether your hands are raised or you jump up and down or you stay seated. I'm interested in what goes on in here. Amen. That's what counts. And that, in fact, is what God's looking for. So I want to ask you, when you worship, what's your heart doing? Is it engaged in worship? Is it off somewhere else thinking about your lunch or not? Because actually that's really the only bit that God is looking at. If we're just going to sing, in some senses, we're kind of wasting our breath and we might as well stop because God's not looking for it. But you know, the opposite is true. You could be here this morning and you didn't sing a single word in worship, but your heart was ablaze with worship to God. And God said, I'm looking for that. That's what I want. Hands up if you're grateful that God isn't interested in your singing voice right here. Yeah, love it. I'm a strong believer that you can't be out of tune if you were never in tune. I think that's true. Worship team may disagree. We can get together and form a choir at some point. A really good example of what Jesus is talking about is seen in John 12, and it's the picture of Mary coming and washing Jesus' feet. I just want to read that to us, and I want us to just look at it, because it is a model of worship that we can really learn a lot from. In John 12, it says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, whilst Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, of expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold for the money and given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. The first thing to say about this is it's really, really odd. Don't think it isn't. This is as odd then as it would be today. If you come to me and you want to pour something on my feet and wipe it with my hair, we'll ignore the fact that worshipping me is not a good idea. But either way, I am going to run a mile because that's just weird, folks. Don't do it. And we shouldn't think just because this is Bible times people used to do that. They really didn't. There's nothing normal about it at all. If Mary came up to you and said, this is my plan, I really want to honour God, and I'm thinking of taking that really expensive perfume I have and pouring it over his feet and wiping his feet with my hair, what would you say? If it was your party, what would you say? Brilliant idea, go ahead. I'd say, Mary, Martha's serving, why don't you go and join her? We'll talk about this later. Great, thank you. As she went, I'd run and get the perfume, I'd hide it somewhere else, and then I'd spend the rest of my party ensuring that Mary went nowhere near Jesus, because that's going to ruin it, for sure. That's how I would have gone about it. And then there's the cost of this. Let's just consider the cost of this perfume. So it says it's a year's worth of wages. Imagine that Norbert was strumming away, Michelle was leading singing, and I came up and said, guys, just take the microphone. Just interrupt. I just want to do an act of worship. If you'll follow me outside, we will go outside. I bought a Porsche. Looks beautiful, isn't it? I'm going to cover it in petrol. And I'm going to set it alight. Boom. Praise the Lord. That is kind of the scenario that's going on here. If you know my car, you know I really don't have a Porsche. But this is... yeah, it's a second-hand Porsche for sure. That's what she's doing here. It's an extravagant act that the rest of them would have been like, whoa, 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 she's done it. She's done it. It's ruined now. The perfume's everywhere. And we shouldn't see it as anything less. It's odd and it's extravagant. But Jesus sees this completely differently to how I would see it. Not only does he see it as an act of worship, but he says what she has done, and this isn't in John 12, it's in the other Gospels, what she's done here is going to be spoken about along with the Gospel every time it's preached. That's incredible, isn't it? There is no other act, nothing else mankind does that Jesus says that about, that should be spoken about throughout the world, other than this act. Now, why was that? Was that because Jesus was just wanting to repay her for the year's worth of wages she'd given away? I don't think it was. I think it's because he wanted to hold up to his church, to us, guys, this is worship. Guys, this is what I want you to follow. This kind of crazy act is the standard for what I call worship. I just want us to look at this and just draw a few things from it. Firstly, this was emotional. There is no way you can deny this was an emotional act for Mary. She wasn't thinking logically or straight. She was thinking, I really want to honour him. I really want to show him I love him and I'm grateful for him. I know I've got my oil. I'm going to get my oil and I'm going to pour it on his feet and I'm going to do it right now. And she just went for it. Her emotions were involved and on show. And worship has to involve our emotions when we're worshiping God. We said it's about our heart, so our emotions have to come in. And we're all different. Some of us are very expressive in our emotions. Some of us hide them away. And that doesn't matter. What we should be is unique in worship. We should be ourselves and individual and relaxed. But we should be free to express our hearts to God, because that's what he's looking at. And it might be that sometimes you need to come with tears, to be honest, or pain or anger in worship. Sometimes you may be shouting out with joy or laughing. It really doesn't matter. What matters is you bring your whole heart to God. And actually, bringing our baggage often is an act of worship. Do you know that? Bringing your troubles and your pains to God and saying, God, this is me. This is who I am, but I bring it all to you as worship rather than hiding it away. So it has to be emotional. Second, it was messy. For sure this was messy. Mary's hair is covered in oil. Jesus' feet, he may be the Messiah, but those feet were not going to be pretty, people. And those feet were then going to be all over her hair. The smell of perfume would have filled the place. So they may have been having a really nice meal, chatting nicely with Jesus at the time, but this would have cut across all of that. You couldn't have just continued a conversation with Jesus whilst his feet are being mopped with hair. It would have been a mess that cut right across the evening. But you know what? Mary made a decision that I don't care what other people think. I'm going for it. I'm going for it. I need to worship Jesus. I need to bring him something. And it doesn't matter if other people have got a different agenda and they're doing something else, but I need to worship him. You know, as Brits, we struggle with that, breaking out from our comfort zone, breaking out from what everyone else is doing and saying, you know what? I'm going to worship for an audience of one right now, and I need to show Jesus how I feel about him. I'm going to speak on behalf of the worship team, and they can correct me later if they like. They are not looking for you guys to all sing perfectly and loudly. That's not the moment where they're going to think we're getting somewhere. When they look out and they see you all individually worshiping God in your own way, possibly not even singing a song they're singing, they're going to be like, this is fantastic. This is what we have longed for. So you need to feel free. You need to feel free that for you, you might need to, on a morning when we're here together, you might need to find space around here, break out from your chair. You might need to go and lie down on the carpet or kneel or jump or sit quietly. You might need to do something that nobody else is doing. Grab a flag and start waving it. I suggest these ones, not those ones at the back. Whatever you need to do, You need to do it, guys, because Jesus wants your worship. It may be messy. It may not look like the most beautiful worship that you've ever seen, but that's what God is looking for from us. So it could be messy. Thirdly, it cost her. We've spoken a bit about the money that was spent already. And King David, actually, in the Old Testament, he talks about how I will not give the Lord something that costs me nothing. I will not bring him in worship something that costs me nothing. And to some extent, we could talk about money here, because when we give on a Sunday morning, that's part of our worship, what we do. We shouldn't just gloss over that. And when we bring our tithes and offering, we are not bringing them to City Church. We're bringing them to God. And that's an important distinction. That actually going, God, I want to give you something that costs me something financially. I'm going to feel that later in the month because I gave to you at this point. That's an act of worship that God is honored by. But if we put that aside and don't talk about that for now, there's other costs to us in worship. 41 of the 150 Psalms talk about singing. They command us to sing. And actually, you may come here and singing is not what you feel like doing. Worship is not what you feel like doing. You might wake up and think, man, I've had such a week. Even coming to church is not what I need right now. And there's a cost to us in going, but I'm going to worship. I'm going to prioritize him above everything else. And sometimes if you've had a really bad week, that's a very hard choice to make. But God sees that cost that you're willing to give up. He sees that you're willing to make a decision to worship him and put your issues aside for the time being. Fourthly, it touched Jesus, what happened here. Mary touched the very heart of God through this act. And that's incredible. That really is incredible. There was people sat around talking and having conversations, but the one thing God wanted to draw out and wanted us to know about was the act of a lady that may have looked a little crazy at the time, because it was such a touching attitude towards God. And you might have been a Christian for 1 minute, or you might have been a Christian your whole life, but you effectively are Mary. You have something that God wants and that you can give, and it's your heart of worship. Choosing to give him extravagant worship, choosing to be devoted to Jesus in our worship, God longs for it. And we can choose to give it him. And finally, Jesus responds to this. You know, worship is for God, it's about God, and it's to God. And he could receive it without ever responding to us, and that would be fine, because we should worship him. He's due our worship. But Jesus responds to Mary. He responds by saying about how this must be talked about everywhere. And worship isn't about us, but God responds to us when we worship. And it's an amazing thing about him. It's like where you can't outgive God. It would seem that you can't outbless God in worship either. Because as we do, as we pour out our hearts to him, God responds to us. We know that there's fullness of joy in his presence when we enter in. Our hearts swell and we can be lifted from the troubles of our weeks just by entering into worship with him. It says in Zephaniah, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. You know, I've heard loads of really good sermons in my time, things that have touched me and challenged me and changed me. But I can honestly tell you that it's the moments of worship where God has changed me and impacted me the most. That means that they have to have the highest priority. Getting before God has to have the highest priority. Only this week I was troubled by something, trying to just work out whether I was going in the right direction with something. And it was later in the week that I was just worshipping God and I just felt him speak to me about that issue. I wasn't particularly asking for it, but he just brought wisdom and clarity of direction. And I was just like, you're so good, God. You knew I cared about that. You knew it was on my mind. And you know, he does that to us time and time again, that as we enter into worship, as we fix our eyes on Him alone. And it might be that you're carrying huge burdens today. But you know what? I can guarantee you that as you say, you know what, God, I'm going to focus on worshipping you first and foremost, that He won't forget your burdens. He won't forget the things you carry. He'll come in and meet with you and answer those things.